Thank you, Andrew, for leading us in singing. Tanner, for playing the piano. I hope that Andrew being up here leading isn't a deterrent to any other folks who are thinking about joining the church. Andrew and his brothers just having joined last week already got him up here leading singing. So you just never know. If you wonder about these songs, you know, I used to hear about pastors who, when they would get up on Sunday morning, they would get up into the pulpit and open up the Bible, and whatever they opened up to, that's where they would preach from. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the song service right now. When I pick out the songs, which I did this week, I do really feel kind of led by the Spirit of God, because wherever I open up, it seems like that's where we end up singing from. So I'll open up and I'll think, man, I know that one. That's a great hymn. And then I'll just kind of start looking around that particular hymn. There's several other really great hymns, and that's kind of the way that the services come together sometimes. And I do think that the Lord does lead in that, because we've been able to sing some great songs that we may not be singing otherwise. And I hope that you're enjoying them. And I want our people here at the church to be familiar with some of these great old hymns. If you're coming in from a different church or something like that, having moved to the area and come to New Life Baptist Church, you may not have sang some of these old hymns before, but they are rich in meaning. The words are great, and we really do sing very much what we believe in some of these hymns. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 26 and 27 this morning. We're going to talk about biblical anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. We're continuing to work through the book of Ephesians and through chapter 4. And I have slowed down, you might have noticed, over the last few weeks. And it certainly helps me in preparation, but also when we come to passages like this and verses 25 through 32 of chapter 4, and then going into chapter 5. There's some very practical things here that we all need to be reminded of. Even the passage that I preached from last week, verse 25, about putting away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I hope that that has been impactful in your life and just in your everyday conversation, particularly with family. As you think about interacting with family, that's the place where we let our guard down probably the most and say things that we wouldn't say otherwise. But even in places like that, where we are letting our speech to glorify the Lord and speak truth in all situations in life. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 reads like this, if you'd follow along. Paul simply says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us back together today, those who have traveled and returned home safely. God, your good hand of mercy was upon all. Lord, for those who have suffered loss or sickness during this holiday season, God, your mercy and grace is sufficient and has been for them. Lord God, for those of us who have just celebrated and enjoyed the Thanksgiving holidays without travel or without any sort of a family issue going on, Lord, we thank you for that time of rejoicing. And I pray, Lord, that as a church will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As we seek to put on the new man, putting off the old man who's grown corrupt and is growing corrupt, Lord, I pray that we would put on the new man, and that new man in Christ Jesus would affect all these different areas of our lives, from the things that we say to our anger. And Lord, as we look into this passage today, please, Lord, let it penetrate into our hearts, so that God, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the malice that is so often and can too often be within us. Lord, that we might put it off and that it would be replaced with biblical anger, the right kind of anger, so as to reflect the person of Jesus Christ who lives in each one who believes. Lord, we pray today that you'd use your word to sanctify us. And we pray today, Lord, that you would use your word to convict the lost, that they would see, God, that Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let them see Jesus today. Evaluate their lives in light of who Christ is, and turn to him in repentance and faith. We pray that you will work in our midst today in Christ's name. Amen. As you evaluate sermons, I just want to kind of drop this in there. And I do want you to test all things, as the Scripture tells us to do. And whether you're at New Life Baptist Church or another church, you know, if you move one day and go to another church, or if you're visiting another congregation somewhere, some of our kids are going to be graduating and moving off to college. You'll be going to other churches. And as you evaluate a sermon, and you should be an active listener, I want to give you three things to consider. They start with a C. The first one is Christ. Did the sermon that you just heard exalt Jesus Christ? Was he the central message of the sermon? And I'll be honest with you, as I preach through some of these texts trying to exposit what is found there, sometimes I feel like I miss the mark on really exalting Christ the way that I want him to be exalted. The second thing that I would encourage you to consider as you're evaluating a sermon is the context. Was the passage that was preached in context? Did it fit in with that which is around it? Did it fit in with the overall teaching of Scripture? Was it taught within context? And then the last thing that I would encourage you to consider is this: content. When you heard that sermon and you heard what was there, was it biblical? Was it rightly divided? Was the Word of God rightly divided? So you as a church here at NLBC, where you hear the Word of God preached on a weekly basis, and I want you to hear the Word of God preached because that's how we're going to be built up. That's how we're going to be edified, how we're going to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like Ephesians 4 says. It must be through speaking the truth in love. Truth is found in the Word of God. It's found in Jesus Christ. But as you listen to the Word of God, think, Christ, was he exalted? Context, was the passage taken within the context in which it was originally written? And then number three, the content. Was it rightly divided? Was the sermon that you heard preached scriptural? Now, that's just a little extra this morning as we get started. We're talking about biblical anger. Well, you know, if you think about these holidays and even coming to church this morning, ask yourself, when was the last time you were angry? When's the last time you were angry? It may have been trying to get the kids ready for church this morning and get them here. You may have gotten angry. You may have gotten angry with your spouse this morning. You have spent probably some time with relatives in recent days, perhaps even relatives that you may not have a great relationship with, but you've spent time with them over Thanksgiving, and there were probably plenty of opportunities to get angry. I wonder if there was ever a time where we said anything behind the back of one of our relatives. We didn't say it to their face, but we said it to our spouse or to someone close to us about that person. Those are things that are all sort of seeds of anger. Now, if you consider this passage and what's been said, we might think that it's through all of these different areas that we're seeing here in 25 through 32, that these are ways in which the devil divides us from the spiritual unity that we have in Christ. He can cause us to have relationships that are fractured and they go unrepaired. And you think about this in chapter 4 look at verse 4 and 5, here we see this spiritual unity that we have. There is one body and one spirit, just as you recalled in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, as we saw in verse 3, just before that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how do we do that? Keep tracking back. If you go back to verse 2, we approach one another and walk in our walk before the Lord in lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You see, all those things are essential elements to us being able to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that unity is something that we spiritually have in Christ. The devil would love to fracture us. And he can do that through speaking lies to one another rather than speaking the truth. He can do that through our getting angry with one another and sinning rather than handling that correctly. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this passage, and I'm basically going to use the passage to break down three different points. The first point, and I'm going to give you a principle that goes along with each one of these. The first one is be angry and do not sin. Handle anger carefully. All right? So we're going to go to the first one. Be angry and do not sin. Handle anger carefully. The second one is going to be do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not cherish anger. And then number three is, nor give place to the devil. Don't give the enemy any room to work. All right, so let's kind of work through this. As an illustration, I have an egg up here. All right, so I'm using this egg as an illustration of how we need to handle anger. We need to handle it carefully. All right, because every one of us knows what happens if you haven't, and this is a real egg. All right, so everyone knows what happens if you take this egg and you drop it. You put it in the wrong place when we go to the grocery store and buy a carton of eggs. That's not something you just throw around anywhere, is it? Like a box of cereal. You're careful with your carton of eggs because what could happen to them? They could break. And if they break, they make a what? A mess. A mess that you have to clean up. So anger is kind of like an egg. It's not something that you should not have, but it is something that you need to handle very carefully. Because if you don't, it could break or it could make a mess. It could cause real problems in your life and in our lives as a church. So let's see here. What should I do with this thing while I'm preaching? Maybe I'll just put it here. Oh, see? What was going to happen if that thing rolled off the table? It would have broken. So you got to handle it carefully. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to put this little napkin over here. Maybe it will stay there. All right. There it is. I think we're in good shape. Okay? It's not rolling. All right. We're handling it carefully. Some of you ladies are saying, that's not very careful, Brother Eric. All right. Well, let's talk about this. Paul does not say, do not be angry. Anger is a natural emotion in response from a perspective of holiness and righteousness. This is true for both God and man. The problem with man is that his perspective is too often unholy and unrighteous. We become angry not because God is offended, but because we are offended. The word here that is used for anger in verse 26 is a different word than wrath at the end of the verse. The word for anger here is a word that can mean to provoke. It is the experience of becoming angry. The experience of becoming angry. It could mean to enrage. It's translated in some ways like this: if you are angry, or in your anger, or you may be angry. So Paul is not saying here, don't be angry. He says, be angry, or in your anger, do not sin. You think about Psalm 97, verse 10. There the psalmist says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. If a husband and father saw his family being physically harmed and mistreated by someone, he may be provoked to anger that would result in him seeking to protect his family by eliminating the threat, neutralizing the threat, or removing them from the threat. He would do something about it. That anger would cause him to be moved toward action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, love is not provoked. That means that love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. Now, I want to kind of walk through this a little bit and talk to you about the word provoked. Because, as I said to you, that is the way that this is defined. The word that's found for anger there in verse 26 is defined as to provoke, to enrage. It is the experience of becoming angry. And I want to kind of walk you through the Old Testament. But not the whole Old Testament, but a theme of the Old Testament, and I know this surprises some of y'all, but the idea of provoke, and as you read through the Old Testament, please pay attention to that word. The word provoke, provoked, provoking, or provocation is a word that I did an estimate, I pulled out my concordance and tried to look through it real quick, and I estimate that it's used over 60 times in relation to God. Let me show you a couple verses. The first one is this one, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 30. Here it says, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. The next one is 2 Kings 17, 17. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. That's just a small sampling of what you see in the Old Testament and how God is provoked to anger because of the sin of Israel, their provocations, those things which they did to cause God to anger. Now, the interesting thing about this, as you read through the Old Testament, is God warned them in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, do not provoke me to anger. If you do these things, you will provoke me to anger. And then they went in the historical books in the Old Testament, and they did it. They did the things that he said not to do. He warned them. It took them several hundred years for God to get to that point of anger. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the Bible says this about God and his anger. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Joel 2:13 says, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, or great, of great kindness, I guess is what that's supposed to say. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. You know, so God is not like, you know, the Incredible Hulk, always angry. Okay? That's not the idea here. God is a God who is slow to anger. And it would be very easy for us to build a case from the Scriptures, even in this passage, that his people ought to be slow to anger as well. That should not define who we are. Next, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. In 1 Kings 1, 9, we see here, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because of his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And then 2 Kings 17:8, a follow-on to the verse I read to you a moment ago, it says, therefore the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. Next, we see in Nahum 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now take a moment with me to consider this passage here in Nahum 1:3, 1, 2 through 3. Because as we evaluate God being furious, and God taking vengeance on His adversaries, and God reserving wrath for His enemies. Let's work back through this, and let's ask this question. Why does God avenge His enemies? The reason He avenges His enemies is because He is furious. Why is God furious? Because He is jealous. Why is God jealous? He's jealous because He's God. And anything less than worshiping God, our Creator, is unacceptable to God, the Lord. So it's right for God, who is a jealous God, to be jealous because He is the only one. There is none other like Him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, here we see Jesus, and I think this is the only time in the Bible where we see that it says that Jesus was angry. I know that there are the instances where Jesus overturned the money changers' tables and drove them out of the temple because they were buying and selling there in the temple. He apparently did that at the beginning of His ministry and at the end of His ministry. But we don't find in that passage that, I don't think, where it says that Jesus was angry. But here in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we do find it. It says that when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And I think the situation there was a lame man with a lame hand, and that hand being healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus was angry because of their view of that situation, that they loved the Sabbath more than they loved that man. So Jesus here was angry. As we consider this, I would just state to you that God nor Christ acted sinfully or unrighteously in their anger. Now remember the context of this, because it's talking about the new man. When we put off the old man, we put on the new man in verse 24, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is created in that way. Therefore, even the Ephesians, those to whom Paul wrote, their anger should not cause them to sin. Hamartia is the root word. It is to sin, to miss the mark. What is the mark? It is true righteousness and holiness. If our anger causes us to flee from the righteousness of God and from the holiness of God, then our anger has turned to sin. James 1:19, James writes and says, "The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." And if we're not careful, here's what ends up happening. If you'll look over at verse 31 in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. If we're not careful, these things, this is the mess that the egg of anger will make. In verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You see, that's what the explosion of anger looks like, the mess of anger looks like in our life if we don't deal with it correctly. Parents are right to get angry over a rebellious child and the sin of their children as they refuse, perhaps in some cases, to do what the parents have told them to do, because parents are to be obeyed by their children and to be honored by them. And it should drive the parent to action. It should drive them to discipline. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame." So in that anger, though, it does not mean that you have to discipline sinfully, but we can seek to do so in accordance with Scripture. Should the church be angry over members who are in open and rebellious sin against God? Yes. But should it drive us to act sinfully toward that person? No. But it should drive us to action. we should not be okay with it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Just like a part of your body that is beginning to decay and there's something wrong with it, it's not working anymore, you should not be okay with that. You should seek help and give it attention. And so it is with the body of Christ. Be angry and do not sin. There in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul quoted from the book of Zechariah. He quoted and he said, "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Down here in chapter 4, verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." He quoted from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, when he wrote this. Second point, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The principle is do not cherish anger. Anger can quickly degenerate into bitterness. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 31. How do you handle your anger? Do you blow up? Do you clam up? Or do you settle up? All right, that's the question. Do you blow up? Do you clam up? Or do you settle up? And those first two are typically the way that we handle them, isn't it? You either you blow up or you clam up, you shut down. I read about a woman who tried to defend her bad temper by saying, "I explode and then it's all over with." "Yes," replied a friend, "just like a shotgun, but look at the damage that was left behind." Aristotle has said that anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, this is not easy. And that's so true. So what do? We need to settle up. You know, in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy 24, 13, and 15, whenever a pledge was given, that pledge was to be given back to the person before the sun went down. That was a principle in the Old Testament. Things were to be settled before the sun went down. Married couples may have heard this verse before in premarital counseling. Someone may have told you, or your counselor may have told you, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't need to go to bed at night with anything being at odds between the two of you. An older couple, if you didn't have premarital counseling, just someone may have told you that somewhere along the way. Settle things before you go to bed at night. This is certainly true for a husband and wife. This is good for the relationship. You should seek to do this. I encourage it. Keep current. Keep the account settled. But Paul didn't write this specifically to married couples. This wasn't something he wrote to just married folks. He wrote this to the church. Married people were included in the church, but that wasn't all that made up the church. He was writing this to the body of Christ. He wanted the church in Ephesus, and the Spirit-inspired word applies to the church throughout the ages. He wanted them, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because healthy relationships are important, especially in the church. Love for one another identifies us as disciples of Christ, John chapter 13. So as we serve together, gather regularly, correct one another, reprove one another, sin against one another, forgive one another, endure one another, the temptation will always be to allow our anger to fester, brood, and turn into a cancerous bitterness. Paul says to us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. After all, we're going to spend eternity together in the presence of God with one another. Imagine giving an account to Christ one day for the way we handled our relationships. And you see, the deal is, this and verse 25 tie together. Because if we're angry with someone and we're not willing to actually tell them that we're angry with them and to talk to them about the situation, then we're not speaking the truth to them. You know, you ever talk to somebody and say, "Hey, is anything wrong?" "No, I'm fine." And you know, they're kind of clamming up. They're not speaking the truth. See how the two work together? The anger happens, but we've got to be willing to speak the truth to one another. And here's the deal with this, and I want to just try to give some practical advice to our young people and to all of us, and this has been from personal experience in my life, that most of the time, whenever we go to somebody to talk to them about something, their reaction most of the time, not always, their reaction is typically gracious. Typically, folks appreciate you coming to them and speaking to them the truth and trying to communicate what's going on in your relationship, typically speaking. Now, I hope that you know that as well from experience, because you've been doing it. And if we're going to be a healthy body of Christ here at New Life Baptist Church, we've got to be willing to go to one another and speak to one another in truth when we do become angry. The deal with this is that so often folks stay on the fringes of church life, and you don't ever become angry. You don't ever have an issue with anybody because you're not really in relationship with anybody. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If you stay on the outskirts, you don't have to worry about applying this too much because you're not ever really involved with anybody at church. Our lives should be close enough and our interactions should be close enough with one another that we have to apply these principles sometimes. I want to show you an illustration. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 4. Both of them start with a G. Genesis chapter 4. I guess this is the first example of human anger in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, you know that in chapter 3 is where the Adam and Eve sinned. They fell from a place of being right with God to being in sin. Now, if you'll look at this, in chapter 4 is where the first murder happens. We see two brothers interacting with one another, and it's not good. In verse 3, if you'll join me there, Genesis 4, verse 3, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very," what? "Angry, and his countenance fell," or his joy was gone. Verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it.'" Now, Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." When we think about this egg, did Abel do a good job? Did Cain do a good job handling his anger? He didn't handle it with care. But It ruled over him. And really, in all these situations, in all the situations that we face in life with anger, the Lord's calling us to realize that it seeks to rule over us. And we need to not allow it. Turn back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Someone has said that righteous anger, like the manna from heaven, breeds worms if it's kept overnight. There are too many worms to count: bitterness, revenge, malice, spite, an unforgiving spirit, sharpness, grudges, hostility, irritability. The list could go on and on. We are to wake up each morning with no feelings of hurt at all carried over from the day before. If not, we shall be in a situation which the devil will definitely exploit. So, Paul writes here in verse 26 and says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let me ask you a question. When you think about Jesus Christ and His life, there were so many times where He should have been angry, could have been angry, and even when He was on the cross, what was His attitude toward those who had nailed Him to the cross and who were crucifying Him? What was His attitude? Father, what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, and why was He there? He was there because of the sins of the world. That means that He was there because of your sin and because of my sin. And the thing about the gospel is, and the new man in Christ that we are and that you can be if you're not, is that because of Christ in us, we can love one another, we can forgive one another, and we can handle our anger appropriately. We can handle our anger in such a way that it reflects true righteousness and holiness. And I hope that you'll consider that. The last point that I'm not going to be able to get to today is number three, nor give place to the devil. The principle here is don't give the devil any room to work. What I'm going to do next week when we get together is I'm going to finish up this message looking at this idea of biblical anger and how we are to handle it as a church. And this is really serious. I can't encourage this enough and emphasize this enough. This isn't just some kind of exercise that we're going through, religious exercise, and then we go like a man who beholds himself in a mirror and then forgets what he looks like. If we will be a biblically healthy church that's growing and thriving, then when we are angry with one another, then we will not let the sun go down on our wrath. We'll not say, well, I'm going to think about it for a while and maybe this or that or whatever. Maybe they won't listen to me. Maybe I shouldn't go talk to them because I think they want this or I think they want that. That's not for you to decide. The thing for every one of us to do is to obey what the Word of God says and to strive not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Why do we do it? Because of the sake of gospel, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word today. And Father, we need to hear this. We need to hear how we are to handle anger, Lord, and what we're to not do with it. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're not to give a place for the devil to work in our lives. And Father God, I ask You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we as Your people here at this church, this local gathering here at New Life Baptist Church, God help us to be a people who are biblical in our relationships with one another, that we'll speak truth to one another and not lie, and Lord, that we will be angry and not sin, but that we will address issues with one another, and Lord, expect the best from one another instead of having uncharitable judgment. I ask You, God, that Jesus would be exalted in us, and none of us have arrived. None of us, not one of us, have arrived already. And every one of us need to be reminded of these great truths. So, Father, please help Jesus to be glorified through our lives. And again, I pray that for all those who aren't in Christ, that they would see that Jesus is the only way to escape things like anger. Jesus is the only way to be able to have true righteousness and holiness and handle anger the biblical way. So thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Use it to accomplish Your will in our lives today. We pray that it will not return to You void, that it will accomplish the purpose for which You sent it. And we trust that it will. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for your attention today. Please be prayerfully considering what God tells us in His Word, and seek to apply it. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I am benefited from reading through this and from studying these passages. we all as a church can be. So I pray that you will be. Have a humble attitude. It's my pleasure to present another family to the church today for membership. The Butlers want to come on up this morning. Guys, can we pull up those slides that we had up last week? I'm presenting to you Seth and Stephanie Butler and Theo here. It's good to have them with us. They've been joining us for several weeks now and have gone through the Discovery class. And I hope you've gotten to know them a little bit, talk to them. They come from, is it Friendship Missionary Baptist Church over in Huntsville? And both have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. As I shared with you all last week, these are the things that they should expect from New Life Baptist Church. Biblical expository preaching and teaching, God-glorifying and Christ-exalting music, proper observance of baptism and communion, a caring covenant community of faith that practices the one another's, accessible leadership, and biblical discipleship slash admonishment. Those are the things that they should expect from us. Seth and Stephanie, the things that we talked about as far as expecting from members is a goal of maintaining unity in the church, faithful and regular attendance, participation in the covenant community through fellowship and one anothering, investment in the body through gifts and giving, and then biblical consideration and interaction with church leadership. And then the last one, commitment to personal growth and understanding of the Bible. I'll ask both parties to affirm that here in just a moment. Before I do, is there anything y'all were wanting to say or to the church this morning? Okay. I didn't have many takers last week either, so that's okay, but I wanted to give you an opportunity. Stephanie just lost your grandmother last week, so y'all were out up to Michigan for that. But I'd like to ask the church to stand, and if you would affirm that you are going to seek to maintain by the grace of God these things which are our responsibility as a church, the six things that I've listed here, if you are willing by God's grace to do so, would you say amen? And then the Butlers, if you all, as you come into New Life Baptist Church, are going to do your very best by God's grace to maintain these six areas of a church membership, would you say amen? Amen. All right. Well, very good. We're glad to have y'all here with us and look forward to serving together with you, getting to know you much more over in the years to come. So you got Theo right there. You got one on the way, right? All right. So very good. Very good. Is there any other word that we need to share before we're dismissed, before we sing the doxology? Any other announcements or anything like that? All right, well, let's sing together then. Y'all can stand up here and help me sing. Is that all right? Let's sing together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.
Come by and greet the Butlers this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, welcome them to the church. Y'all mind standing here for a few minutes?